You might think he was a good man who got on the wrong side of the wrong people and ended up getting himself killed. But you're not so sure whether he rose again, though. Whatever you think, I want you to ask yourself, honestly, who is Jesus to you? Truly. Personally. And I ask you to think about that as we look at the Bible this evening. Because it's in the events of that first Good Friday that we see who Jesus truly is. And who Jesus truly is so clear that even a Roman centurion who doesn't know Jesus from a bar of soap can see it. And he's not just giving the right answer that he learned to say at church, he's just telling it like he sees it. And it's what Jesus did and who he is that we'll look at as we look at the first Good Friday this evening. Now, we know that Mark, who wrote this gospel, thinks it's important what people think about who Jesus is. As we've seen over the last couple of weeks here at Gympie Baptist, as we've looked at Mark's gospel, in the first 8 chapters, Mark was giving a powerful answer to the question, who is this man? And Mark showed us who Jesus was by telling us about the things Jesus did. And what we saw was that Jesus was someone with authority over everything. He just had to tell someone something, anything, what to do, and it did it. People, demons, even the weather did exactly what Jesus told them to do because he had authority over everything and everyone. And we saw that reach a turning point when Jesus asked a question to Peter, one of the guys who had been following him around for 3 years. And Jesus said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. Now, Christ means a ruler, appointed by God to come and fix everything that's wrong with the world. Now, I'm sure the Aussie in all of us wants to go, oh no, another one, a ruler? I thought you said this was good news. This isn't good news. For most Aussies, we don't like people in authority. One of our national heroes is an outlaw bushranger. Paying out on the Prime Minister and the government is our national pastime. Our model citizen is the Aussie battler, someone who's battling against the system and the powers that be. For most Australians, hearing that there's a new authority in town is as good as hearing that England's won the Ashes again. It's as good as hearing the power bill's gone up and there's nothing you can do about it. It's not good news at all. And when you hear that Jesus is someone else in authority, you think, look, I'm a battler as it is, and now you're telling me I've got someone else to battle against. Well, if Jesus was just like anyone else in authority, you'd probably be right. But what we get in the second half of Mark's gospel is that Jesus is a king, but he's not like other kings. In the second half of Mark's gospel, Mark's answering the question, who is this king? And straight away we get an answer that isn't what you'd expect. Straight after Peter confesses that Jesus is God's appointed king, Jesus tells Peter what it means for Jesus. And Jesus says that it means he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Does that sound like the job description of most people in authority to you? Do you see many kings and prime ministers doing that? I don't see that in the job description for many managers' jobs around the place. But that was Jesus' job description as the Christ, as God's appointed king. And it was so important for Jesus that he said it 3 times in the second half of Mark. Already we get the sense that Jesus is a king, just not as you know it. And today, we come to the point where this part of Jesus' job description cashes out. In Mark 14, verses 43 to 52, Jesus is betrayed into the hands of those who want to kill him by one of his closest companions. a bloke he's been living and working closely with for the last 3 years. In Mark 14, verses 53 to 65, Jesus was rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, his own people, and condemned to death. In Mark 14, 66 to 72, at this desperate time for Jesus, Jesus' closest mate denied he even knew him 3 times. In Mark 15, 1 to 15, Jesus is deserted to death by a Roman ruler who knows he hasn't done anything wrong. This King Jesus has been abandoned by everyone. He's condemned to death, and he's completely alone. But he's yet to suffer more. In Mark 15, 16 to 20, he's beaten and spat on and mocked by Roman soldiers, and then they led him out to crucify him. And what happened to Jesus, God's appointed king, next? Let me read to you from Mark 15, verses 22 to 37. You can find it in your bulletin that you were given at the door. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was about 9 a.m. when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read this: "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified 2 robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. When 12 noon had come, there was darkness over the whole land until about 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran with a sponge filled with sour wine and put on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. What we get here is a picture of a man dying a horrible death who is mocked by all around him to the very end. Jesus was right in what he said before. He did suffer many things. He was rejected. And he died. Where is the good news in that? Earlier on I said it was good news. But what could possibly be good news about this man's wretched death? Well, let's look at what happened next. And that will show us what was good news about it. Now I'm reading verses 38 and 39 of that passage in your bulletin there, if you want to read along with me. "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" So firstly, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain of the temple was put over the part of the temple called the Holy of Holies, so no one could see in. The Holy of Holies was the place where God symbolically lived on earth, and the temple was a symbol of the separation between God and humanity. You know, people couldn't simply just look at God or walk into the place where he lived. He's a holy God, and his holiness consumes everything that's not holy. And unfortunately for us, we're not holy like he is. He's perfect and we're not. And if we get too close to God, there's a very good chance it's not going to work out very well for us at all. But when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. What does that mean? It means the symbol of separation between God and his people is ripped open. And now there's no barrier on the path towards God. And this is good news. First, it means mission accomplished for Jesus, which is good news for him. But it's also good news for us because Jesus' mission was to save us from being separated from God. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden and God sent them out, there was separation between God and people that no one could fix. There was a barrier between God and people that no one could get through. And that barrier was sin, which first worked itself out in Adam and Eve disobeying God, but since then it's made its way into all of us. And unfortunately, the penalty for sin is death. But after Adam and Eve, it was God's plan to break down that sin barrier between him and us. But because the penalty for sin is death, if that barrier was going to be broken down and sin dealt with, someone was going to have to die. And God promised to send someone to do just that. In the book of Isaiah, which was written about 600 years before Jesus came, it says this, reading Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we're healed. And down to verse 11, my righteous servant will justify many. He will carry their iniquities. Isaiah is talking about a servant that God would send who would fix our sin problem, who would heal us and bring peace between us and God again. Because of his suffering, we wouldn't be counted as sinful and unholy anymore, but as justified, on a right standing before God. This was Jesus' mission, to suffer death himself for our wrongs so that we might be healed of sin, at peace with God and counted right before him. Jesus said as much when he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Before, sin had kept us captive and unable to reach God, but Jesus' death on the cross paid the ransom so that we can be set free from sin and able to reach God again, or able to reach God at all. And now, because of the cross, we can draw near to God himself. There is no barrier between us and God anymore because Jesus has torn it down. Another book in the Bible, Hebrews, says in chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain. By dying on the cross, Jesus opened up the way to God for everyone who believes in him. Do you feel distant from God? Do you feel like God is far off and not really interested in you? Do you want to draw near to God? Well, because of Jesus' death on the cross, you can go to the place where God lives with confidence through him. You don't need to go through elaborate purification rituals. You don't need to go to special holy places on earth. You don't need to buy special crystals or learn special incantations. You don't have to wait until you're good enough for God. Jesus, through his death on the cross, has opened up a new and living way to God. So if you want to draw near to God, you just need to ask Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So from the curtain being torn in two, we see what Jesus has done for us through his death. And it's great news. But Jesus' death is also good news because it shows us who he is. And we see that in the other thing that happened after Jesus' death. After Jesus died, the curtain was torn, but also the centurion who watched it all said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, that's not a small thing to say. Why would he say something like that? I don't know exactly what was going through his head when he said that, but what we see on the cross is the kind of king that Jesus is. He's a good king who's truly different to other kings. All through the Gospel of Mark, we've seen that Jesus only has to tell something, anything, to do something, and it does it. Nothing has changed here. But what does he use that authority for in what we've looked at tonight? It's not to dig himself out of sticky situations. He knew Judas was coming with a mob to come and arrest him, but he allowed himself to be arrested anyway. When he was being questioned by the high priest, he could have answered him with authority and got himself out of trouble. We've seen him do that a few times in Mark's gospel already, but he didn't. All he said was something that effectively was the last nail in his coffin. Same goes when he was being questioned by Pilate. He could have answered Pilate in a way to get himself out of trouble, but he didn't. So in all that, do we see Jesus use his authority here at all? Yeah, we do. We see Jesus' authority in that everything that happens here happens under his control. He controls this whole situation to achieve the goal, which we've already said is dying on the cross for us. Jesus knew the Bible said he had to die to save us, and he used his authority so that he would get arrested so that he would die. That's what he says when he's being arrested in Mark 14, verse 49. He says the scriptures must be fulfilled. He also knew the Bible verses he quoted in Mark 14, verse 62, would only be fulfilled after he died. So he used his authority to have the Jews want to put him to death, so that by dying he might save us. A few times Pilate calls Jesus the King of the Jews, which he was. And Jesus uses his authority as king to make sure that Pilate sends him to the cross. And that's exactly what happens. Everything that happens around Jesus' arrest and crucifixion happens under Jesus' control. And what does that tell us about who he is? He's a king, a ruler, a person in authority who uses his authority for the good of those he rules to his own expense. He was a king who humbled himself to death on a cross so that the people he ruled could truly live. He wasn't a ruler who acted in his own self-interest. He threw self-interest out the window and did what only he could do for the good of his people. That's the sort of king Jesus is. A king who's a joy to follow. Who has authority over everything and everyone and uses that authority to make all things work together for the good of those who submit to his rule. He's not a big cosmic Santa Claus who keeps a list of who's naughty and who's nice and then makes sure the naughty people get a lump of coal and the nice ones get cool stuff. He saw that we were all doing the wrong thing and we were all headed for a bad place. And instead of giving us what we deserve, Jesus took on himself what we deserve on the cross so that we don't have to. And now everyone who believes in him can be blessed with every spiritual blessing which we don't deserve. On the cross, Jesus showed himself as a king who took on himself the punishment we deserve, so that we could have blessings that we don't deserve. I know we're Aussies and we don't like authority, but when we look to Jesus on the cross for us, doesn't he look like a ruler that we'd want to bow down to? A ruler who knows everything, can do anything, and yet promises to do what's truly best for you and me if we follow him. Sign me up. Maybe the centurion got a glimpse of that sort of king that Jesus is when he watched Jesus die, which made him think he wasn't any ordinary man, not even an ordinary king, but the Son of God. So let's go back to the question I asked at the start. Who is Jesus to you? What we learn today on Good Friday, as we look at the cross, is that Jesus is Lord. He's the one who rules the universe. He's the King of everything. But unlike what we're used to, he's a good King who works for the good of his people. The question is he your Lord? Do you listen to him and do what he says? Or is there someone or something else which is your ultimate authority? As we look to the cross, we also see that Jesus is Saviour. The one who saved us from sin and broke down the barrier between us and God so we can now approach God and approach him with confidence. The question is he your Saviour? Is he the one you look to save you from being separated from God? Or do you think you can make it to God some other way? Maybe you think just being a good person will let you get to God. But Jesus says there is no way to the Father except through him. Is Jesus your Saviour? The good news is that because of what Jesus did on that first Good Friday, everyone who submits to him as Lord and trusts him as Saviour will be saved. Something I've banked my life on. I hope you can too. And for the joy that it is, I pray now that all of us may call Jesus our own personal Lord and Saviour. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you love us, and thank you that you loved us by sending Jesus and giving him over to death on the cross so that we might have eternal life. Thank you that he went through all he went through because he loves us and wants the best for us. Thank you that he is a good Lord, and help us to see that and live our lives as one of his people. Thank you that he saved us from our sin and help us to look to him as the way to go to find you. Again, we thank you for this good news that we remember on Good Friday, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.